When you say, I am baptized, you are in fact saying, Jesus died for me.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Now that work of Christ for you is given to you in baptism.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The hymn Preach You the Word. The church, tomorrow, will be observing a day that actually sets the calendar for the church in its own way. A day, a feast, a festival devoted to the remembrance of Andrew the Apostle. Now, Andrew is mentioned quite a bit because he happens to have a very famous disciple and apostle brother, Peter. He's a fisherman along with Peter. But other than that, he doesn't get a lot of play, a lot of screen time, so to speak, in the New Testament Gospels, but the church remembers him nonetheless, and he has a relationship to the season that has begun, this new season of Advent, the beginning of the church year. We're going to be looking forward to feasts and festivals. Andrew the Apostle, the church remembers him tomorrow. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest for the first hour of the program, talking about St. Andrew and his day. Then Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch will join us to talk about Islam and the Ohio State University attacker. Then we'll be discussing Noah. He's a prophet of the Old Testament. He's mentioned not only by the writer to the Hebrews as, what does he call him, an heir of the righteousness that is by faith. He's also mentioned twice by the Apostle Peter in both of his letters, and he's mentioned by Christ as well. We'll talk about the prophet Noah. Remember, this day, Professor Tom Eger of Concordia Seminary will be our guest. You can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to the feast and festival, remember tomorrow, the day of Andrew the Apostle, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
How is it that this day, Andrew's day, actually kind of sets the calendar for the church?
Well, all of the liturgical books describe the dating of Advent or the figuring of Advent according to St. Andrew's Day. That is, what they say is the first Sunday of Advent is the Sunday nearest to St. Andrew's Day, which is November 30th. Now, I don't actually know why they do that, because it would work out exactly the same if you just counted back four Sundays from Christmas, from December 25th. But that's what they say anyway. So St. Andrew's Day is just very closely connected. It's the earliest that Advent can begin. It did begin this year on November 27th. The latest is December 3rd. So most of the time that means that if you do the math, four out of seven times, St. Andrew's Day is going to be after the first Sunday in Advent. If it isn't after the first Sunday in Advent, it's going to coincide with the first Sunday in Advent, or it's going to be Friday or Saturday. So it's going to be right close to the first Sunday in Advent in any case, and usually be within the season of Advent, five out of seven times, actually. So all of the liturgical books count it that way, I really don't know, unless it's simply that they want to make this connection maybe between the beginning of the church year and the fact that Andrew is the first apostle that's called by Jesus. And even though, in a sense, the date, feast days are sort of independent of the season they fall in, St. Andrew's Day does have a pretty strong connection to Advent, in that the gospel for the day from John chapter 1 features John the Baptist. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, who then transfers, as it were, over to Jesus. So I don't know. That wasn't a very good answer, I guess. It seems sort of strange to me, but that's just the way it is.
So talk about that just for a moment, the fact that not only Andrew, but some of the other disciples appear to have previously been disciples of John the Baptist, and John just essentially says, here, have my disciples, more or less.
Yeah, that's right. And, of course, that's John's entire purpose, is to turn the whole world to Jesus Christ and to get them to follow the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm not sure how many of the apostles we think were part of John the Baptist, but obviously for sure Andrew was. We don't know much more about Andrew than that, as you already said, though we do know more about him than we do a lot of the apostles. He's not in the inner circle, so he's the brother of Peter, but he's not James, John, and Peter. We know the most about them. In truth, though, of course, we don't really know that much about any of them, and in some ways, we don't even know that much about Jesus if we're looking at the Gospels as though they were biographies, because they're not biographies. And the purpose of them isn't to tell us everything we might want to know about Andrew, or even, in a sense, from a modern kind of perspective, everything we might want to know about the life of Jesus. Instead, the Gospels are recording for us what we need to know, who Jesus is for us, who the Messiah is, and how it is he fulfills. And the apostles, their personalities are obviously important to God our Father, and they're important to us, and their unique capabilities and so forth. But there is a sense in which all of the characters who interact with Jesus in the Gospels, including the apostles, are sort of generic in the sense that they're standing in for every Christian, and we're meant to identify with them. So anyway, what do we know? He was a fisherman, brother of Peter, disciple of John the Baptist, and then there are three really significant accounts of Andrew in the Gospels. The first one we're going to hear in a little bit from John chapter 1, where he's called, and then he goes immediately and finds his brother Peter and brings him to Jesus. And that's going to be a characteristic of Andrew in the other two accounts, because he's also going to be the one who brings the boy with the five fish to Jesus in John 6. And then in John 12, he's going to be involved with Philip when the Greeks come saying, we would see Jesus, and Andrew again is going to bring them. So there is kind of an evangelistic characteristic of Andrew that's worth noting. There's also an apocryphal book called The Acts of Andrew that comes from early Christendom but has some problems. It claims, anyway, that Andrew went and was an evangelist and a missionary in Greece and then in Ethiopia, and records that he performed many miracles, sort of like St. Paul. The legend of his martyrdom is recorded in a different book later, not much later, though. And there he is said to have been martyred by crucifixion when he was an old man in Greece. So he preached for a long time, and then finally he runs across trouble with the king because he won't say that there's more than one God. In the Middle Ages, it became thought that the cross that he was crucified on in Greece was not the sort of normal T shape that we think of, a Latin cross, you know, what crosses look like in the front of our churches, but instead was a cross in the shape of an X. Or at least to us, it would look like an axe, a chi, really. And so that's the sort of cross that's usually called the St. Andrew's cross. And then Andrew gets associated, he's associated with the island of Malta, probably because he was a fisherman. He's associated with Scotland, I don't really know why, and then Russia and Greece. But Scotland, most Americans know, because of, isn't there a golf course, St. Andrew's Golf Course or something like that?
A very famous one, indeed.
Yeah. I just remembered that, just came to me. I was thinking of the flag of Scotland, which is blue and has the white St. Andrew's cross. Anyway, all that's just sort of background, that just maybe even trivia. The real thing to notice for St. Andrew's Day from the churchly point of view is that really it's about the holy ministry. Days that commemorate apostles and confessors in the church are always about the ministry, and St. Andrew is not an exception.
Then let's look at the gospel that is appointed for remembering this St. Andrew. As you mentioned before, the very beginning of John's gospel. What is it?
We read John 1, 35-42. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So this is very much about the transfer, and which is very Advent-like, the transfer really from the Old Testament to the New Testament. John the Baptist is the last of the old. He kind of straddles both worlds. And like Moses, there's a sense in which John is stuck in the wilderness. Not exactly in the same way, but in a way that's very parallel. He's stuck in the desert. He's stuck in his camel's hair. He's stuck with all of his austerity. And, of course, with this Old Testament, don't overhear that, but this kind of typically Old Testament cry of repent, the axe is laid at the root. No one escapes John's harsh preaching, but from that place and in the context of that harsh preaching, John is able to see the promised one in the promised land, right? And of course, I mean, remember here, we associate John not only with the wilderness, but with the Jordan River, standing really on the boundary between the promised land and the wilderness. And there, of course, he prophesies, "Behold the Lamb of God." To call Jesus the Lamb of God is to recognize him as the sacrifice, probably here primarily the Passover lamb, right, that was sacrificed so that the angel of death would pass over, but also the sacrifice offered on the Day of Atonement, the two goats. So in any case, the idea, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, the substitution that God is making in his own son for us so that we would be spared. And this means, of course, that the Old Testament's coming to a close, that we're not going to keep on sacrificing lambs on Passover and the so forth, because Jesus has come to fulfill the law for us and to be that for us, to fulfill the temple and all of these things. So now it's the blood of Jesus that will shield us from the angel of death and cause him to pass over so that we're left safe, and of course do even more than that. So that's all kind of the setup, and then beautifully the disciples of John move. They cross the Jordan River, they follow Jesus, they follow the Lamb, then he turns and says, "What do you seek?" And they say, "Where are you staying?" Which is really an interesting discourse, I think, because they're really seeking permanence, and they're looking for a place in this world. And there's a sort of, well, we left John because he's stuck in the desert. Now, what are you going to do for us? And then Jesus says, "Come and see." John uses all these words for see. He uses three different words just in this brief account for look, behold, see. They're all synonyms. He loves synonyms. But he's playing with this. There's all of this, John the Baptist looked at Jesus as he walked by, and the two disciples saw this, and then and on it goes. So anyway, Jesus says, "Come and see." Really, this means, of course, come and believe, right? And come and see what? That Jesus doesn't have a place to lay his head, right? You ask where he's staying. Well, he's not staying here. So it's a bit of a play on also John's behold, because he says behold, which of course means look here, the Lamb of God. And now Jesus is saying, come and behold, come and look. And of course they don't recognize the way that in some ways they're not ready to recognize it, and it's always hard for us to, but that Jesus is really inviting them to come and die, right? What will they see, or what they will see, is that life is gained by death. That the Lord's death, that is, that he dies as the Lamb of God, that means he's a sacrifice, that's the whole point of that title, that in that death there is life, and no one can live except he is joined to that death by dying himself in the waters of holy baptism and so forth. So the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, does not abide or remain in this short life or on this earth. He has kind of no practicality. There's a sense in which they say, "Where are you staying?" They're looking for kind of, to some degree, they're looking for an advantage. You know, well, how can we kind of move up the get a better rabbi, get a better place to stay. And there's kind of no advantage in this, no practicality. Jesus isn't making any provisions to sort of feed himself or find a safe place to sleep, because he is moving toward the cross and he's not making long-term plans. If John is sort of stuck in the desert, in a sense, Jesus is stuck even more. He's stuck in his father's obedience and with the cup of wrath that cannot be removed, but that he must drain. So the disciples sort of don't know what they're getting into, but they get into it anyway because God seeks them out and pulls them into it. And John had never promised them a soft life with the Lamb. He told them Jesus is going to be sacrificed, if they were paying attention. However, of course, as we all know from our own sad experiences, the persistence of our fallen flesh is such that we can be told lamb and hear lion, right? And I think that probably that's the case with these two, that they were seeking to some degree, not an evil thing, but not quite the right thing. And nonetheless, the Lord Jesus Christ really in truth is seeking them. He pulls them after him and brings them to make them his followers, his disciples.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to feasts and festivals. Tomorrow, the church remembers Andrew the Apostle. We're doing so in this first hour of Issues, Etc. in Hour 2. Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch will join us. We'll talk about Islam and the Ohio State University attacker. And we'll talk about the prophet Noah with Professor Tom Egger after that. Stay tuned. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
A confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation in southeast Michigan in Rochester Hills. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. That's LCIW.org. We gather for the divine service every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. at Lutheran High School Northwest. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. Find us on the internet at LCIW.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Preach You the Word, the fourth stanza. By the way, the man remembering on this day, anticipating the church's remembrance, Andrew the Apostle, immediately becomes a preacher of that word. He goes, as we'll talk about here in a moment, immediately to his brother. We have found the Messiah. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about Andrew the Apostle. Looking forward to feasts and festivals with Pastor David Peterson. Let's talk about that evangelistic impulse that Andrew, the first disciple, seems to anticipate the fact that these are all going to be called to be, all the apostles will be called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. And in some ways, he doesn't even have to be told what to do. He doesn't have to attend a seminar. He's simply eager, filled with joy to share this. And he makes this marvelous confession, as you said. He calls him explicitly the Messiah, which John this translates for us, which means the Christ. So Messiah is a Hebrew word that means the anointed one. Christ is the Greek word that means the anointed one. Christ is the translation, Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. When we say Jesus Christ, we mean Jesus the Messiah. That is Jesus the anointed one. So it's a pact. It's a marvelous confession, and I think, interestingly, it's Andrew that makes the confession, and then John gets his name, you are Peter, in John's gospel. I mean, Peter gets his name. Anyway, there's something here that I think should be at least thought about, and I think that what goes on here is interesting in that Peter or Andrew, you know, goes to his brother. That is, he goes to someone that he already loves and that he wants very much to have the benefit of the Messiah, somebody that he wants to be saved. And I think that this ought to be what ought to drive most of our evangelism as well, rather than kind of a generic love for the lost that we've never met or that we don't even know who they are. So a lot of times we spend quite a bit of energy trying to sort of figure out how we could reach those we've never met, the sort of unknown neighbors in our cities. And there's a place for that, but I think that we should really pray for and really spend some energy and some suffer some consequences of perhaps of witnessing to our family and our friends and our coworkers, because that's really what we see in the Bible, and I think really what we see in the history of the church is that the church has grown mostly through natural relationships, like Andrew going and telling his brother, and by birth, of course, by children being born into this, rather than by crusades and revivals and door-to-door evangelism. So there's a model here of the kind of natural way that we care for people we actually love, and you know, what kind of greater thing could we do than introduce them to Jesus?
I'm struck by the fact that the story is told in a completely realistic way. Jesus just appears to be walking by. John takes the initiative, sends these disciples over to them. They take the initiative. When he says, "What do you want?" they say, "Well, show us where you live." And it all seems rather nonchalant. But behind all of this, it seems, David, Jesus is in control of this entire thing. He knows he wants Andrew. He wants Peter, too. He's chosen these men already, and in the kind of a nonchalant divine way, he is the active one calling them, even though he seldom speaks a word here.
Right, because he works through means. And so he works through the voice of John the Baptist, and then he works through the voice of Andrew, and of course he's going to work also through the voice of Peter. But you're absolutely right. Of course, he is the one calling them, drawing them to himself. Yeah, so it is in some ways not supernatural enough. I mean, if this were a novel, we would be bored out of our minds because it wouldn't be dramatic enough. But this is the way that God actually works in the mundane things of the world. That's really the Lutheran theology of vocation, that God is actually active and present and is working in the simple things that he has given, such as mothers and police officers and so forth.
There is an Advent connection to that is found here in this gospel reading. You say, what is it?
Well, the word Advent means coming or arrival, and here, what the message of Advent is very much God is coming to you now in word and sacrament. So, like you were saying, Andrew might have been seeking a more stable rabbi, but it didn't matter because it really was Jesus who was seeking and calling him. I mean, Jesus goes walking by deliberately because he's looking to recruit disciples from John's disciples. And in the same way, the Lord actually does come to you and does seek you. And he comes, of course, in word and sacrament, even though they don't seem may be that fantastic to the world. They're like the Jordan River, not as impressive as the Tigris and Euphrates, but it's where God has promised to be in his word, in the Bible, in the preaching of his word, in the absolution, in the sacrament. So he comes now, and that's, of course, when we need him. We need him now so that we're prepared for the future. This is also, I think, important, that this is going to be John's question from prison that he sends through his remaining disciples. That is, he sends to Jesus and he asks him, are you the coming one or not? And John the Baptist asks that because that's what we desperately need. We need the God who comes to us, not a God who gives us a place to stay in this living death, not even a hero who's going to overthrow the Roman Empire or who's going to show us the way to live our best possible life or whatever. What we need is a God who will come to us despite our sins in order to redeem us and to prepare us for a transition out of this world into the place he has prepared for us. So that's just very Advent-y, it seems to me, and it fits right with this. The other thing that's kind of Advent-y is that hearing John the Baptist, being a disciple of John the Baptist, was the natural, following Jesus after being the disciple of John the Baptist is the natural progression. That is that Andrew follows Jesus because he had listened to John, he had listened to the prophets. And we also need to listen to the prophets, that is to the Old Testament. And if we do, we will also follow Jesus. Now, by grace, Andrew then stayed with the Lamb, stayed with Jesus, even unto martyrdom. And even if Andrew never gets any honor of his own, he doesn't really need it. Even if he is presented in the Gospels as a somewhat generic person so that all Christians can identify with him, he's fine with it because that's the way of John the Baptist, that's the way of his disciples, and that's also the way of the disciples of Jesus. They follow the Lamb, and the way of the Lamb is not the way of glory or honor, it's the way of the cross. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by getting killed. So this is the way of the kingdom and of the church. Its honor belongs to Christ, even as does its righteousness. But both, you know, honor and righteousness of Christ are declared to belong to the saints, but not in a way that the world can recognize. Behold the Lamb of God, the coming one, and then behold also that Andrew himself is an example for us in following the Lamb and in bringing others.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to feasts and festivals, the church remembering Andrew the Apostle tomorrow. We remember him today. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. On the other side of the break, we go to the introit, which is a little bit of the Gospel of John, one verse from the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, and Psalm 89. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com. That's the hymn, Preach You the Word, stanza 5. We are looking forward to the feast and festival of the church's remembrance of the Apostle Andrew. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Pastor Peterson, let's talk about the intro to the entrance psalm for this remembrance of Andrew. It has a little bit of John 15 and then a little bit of Psalm 89.
That's right. So the bit from John 15 is, "You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning," which is kind of a theme verse of all of the apostles, and you see that come out in Acts when they try to replace Judas with Matthias. This is one of the things they want, someone who's been with them from the beginning and has seen the risen Christ. So they pull that. So that kind of fits for all the apostles. And then we just get four verses from Psalm 89, all from the first half, verses 1, 5, 15, and 16. It's the psalm is 52 verses long, so it's a significant psalm in length. The introits are always meant to be somewhat evocative of the entirety of the psalm, and in an ideal world, our people would come to worship and would hear these sentences from the psalms, and it would call the whole thing to mind, sort of like in a popular reference. If I say, "Luke, I'm your father," everybody knows the whole story. So that's kind of the way that the Psalms are supposed to work, and if we were fully biblically literate, they would. So one of the things that Issues Etc. guests could really do is look what the intro it comes from, what psalm it's from, and read that thing on Saturday night and do a little bit of meditating on it. In any case, this is a long psalm, beautiful psalm, not written by David, but based upon David's life and also upon the loss of David's kingdom. Though the psalm is really, of course, about the Messiah. It's about Jesus Christ, but it's based upon David. And because it's based upon David, it really divides very neatly into two parts, verses 1 through 37 and then 38 to the end. And the first half, where the intro it all comes from, is about David being really the man after God's own heart and includes the warning of what will happen if he rejects God. And then the second half of the psalm really speaks about David's sons and then the punishment and the loss of the kingdom that they suffer because they reject God. But even there, in that latter half, the psalmist has hope, and he cries out, for example, in verse 46, saying, "How long, O Lord," which happens to be the same thing that the saints in heaven cry out. And he invokes very pointedly the memory of the anointed one, that is, the Messiah. In Hebrew, the words Messiah. And then he ends with a word of praise, the last verse of the psalm, "Blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen." So that's kind of the way the psalm works. It's really kind of a cautionary tale, so to speak, in a sense. But throughout it are all of these promises of the Messiah and the suffering servant and the offspring, singular, of David, who will come and endure and sit on the throne forever. The intro, it just takes verses from the first part, even though in my mind the meat of the psalm is kind of in the latter part. But the first part, of course, has really David and his faithfulness, and I suspect it's because David and his faithfulness is like Andrew in his faithfulness and the other apostles, the other really models of us of Christian faith. Not that they are better than us in kind of that weird way of thinking, but rather that they are models of us of sinners who received the grace of God and to whom God was compassionate, right? David, of course, was a notorious and horrific sinner, and yet still was forgiven by the grace of God and the death of the Messiah that redeemed him from that. So we see in David and the redemption of David that if David can be saved, so can we. And of course, we are in Christ. So the first part there is all about rejoicing in the steadfast love of the Lord. And hidden there for those with eyes to see is also, of course, a warning in this whole psalm, that even though David was a man after God's own heart, that he did fall into temptation, and of course he did terrible damage to his family and to his country, even though he was forgiven, right? The Lutheran Study Bible, which is available from Concordia Publishing House, offers somewhere in the midst of these notes this quote from Martin Chemnitz, so the greatest Lutheran theologian after Luther, who writes, quote, "Because the regenerate still have sinned against the law, therefore these punishments also remain, for example, physical death," right? So in other words, we've been forgiven the guilt of our sins, but there is still some consequence of our sins, and we wait for the time when we will be fully without sin, as it's been promised to us on the last day. Chemnitz goes on, "But because their sins have been forgiven and covered, the punishments are mitigated." I mean, that is huge. So it doesn't say, oh, there's no punishment, we should pretend like it didn't happen, there's no consequences, David's still king in Israel. No, he isn't. And his sons aren't either, because the whole thing got completely destroyed by his selfish, horrible actions against Uriah and the other soldiers, and of course against Bathsheba. But by the grace of God, the punishments are mitigated. I mean, thank God for that, that we do not bear the full punishment for our sins. But just because we don't bear the full punishment doesn't mean there isn't any punishment. Luther teaches us in the Small Catechism that God will punish all who break his commandments and that we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. The point of this all, and especially looking at David and the life of David, is that there are no victimless crimes. When we sin, we always hurt people. We hurt ourselves, we hurt those we love, we hurt our families, we hurt our nation. When we neglect our vocations and so forth, there are consequences. Now, thank God that he forgives our sins, and he will not damn us to hell because of our sins. He has damned Jesus in our place so that we would be forgiven and declared righteous, reconciled to him. And thank God also that our temporal punishments are mitigated. If they weren't, then, I mean, we couldn't even live. We'd just be killed. And, of course, not only that, but we wouldn't even be able to remain married to one another or to live in any kind of semblance of peace. But we live in grace, and God does, in fact, he mitigates the punishment. He doesn't punish us in anger, but rather he disciplines us as children. He chastises us, and he keeps us from becoming lackadaisical or thinking that our sins are small or insignificant. So that's a huge notice there, and just kind of a warning through the life of David and the history of Israel, and also then a warning for those of us who admire St. Andrew and the other apostles, remembering how kind of things went with them. They weren't perfect. There's no nation on earth, nor should we ever expect there to be one before the return of Christ in glory, where God is the ruler. There's no theocracy. The church militant, of course, is also going to remain divided, under attack, suffering from schisms and heresies within and without until the last day. Trust not in princes. Don't trust in the earthly government. Don't trust your pastor. Don't trust the synod, right? Trust God. That's where we have to sit and rest. And we can look at David and Andrew and learn that, I think, in a very pointed way. Nonetheless, in this psalm, there is this wonderful, again, how long, O Lord, right? Because we are living precisely in the circumstances that are described in the latter part of that psalm. We are longing for the days of Andrew and David, but they aren't coming back. We could get some temporary relief, some mitigation of our sorrows, and we pray that that will happen. But we do know that ultimately the real relief, the lasting relief, will only come when Christ returns.
The collect is very, very simple. Simple mention of just about everything we know about Andrew.
That's right. By your grace, the apostle Andrew obeyed the call of your son to be a disciple. Grant us also to follow the same Lord Jesus Christ in heart and life. It is a nice example, though, of Andrew being explicitly named as an example for us. And I just want to read you a few lines from the 21st article of the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. So part of the Book of Concord, part of what the Lutherans subscribe to. This is on the Invocation of the Saints. We read, "Our confessions approve giving honor to the saints. This honor is threefold. The first is thanksgiving. We ought to give thanks to God because he has given examples of his mercy, because he has shown that he wants to save humankind, and because he has given teachers and other gifts to the church. The second kind of veneration is the strengthening of our faith. When we see Peter forgiven after his denial, we too are encouraged to believe that grace truly superabounds much more over sin. And the third honor is imitation, first of their faith, then of their other virtues, which people should imitate according to their callings." So we observe a day like St. Andrew because the Lord Jesus Christ loves St. Andrew and has given to him to us as an example. We're not praying to St. Andrew. We're not worshiping St. Andrew. We're not claiming that he is something other than a human being. We are recognizing him as a beloved saint of God whom God declared to be righteous and holy and whom God gave to us to be an example and teacher.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to look at some of the other propers, including this hymn that we've been hearing parts of, Preach You the Word. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to feasts and festivals. The church's remembrance of Andrew the Apostle is tomorrow. We're remembering him today on Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
You'll find children's Christmas books, Reformation 500 gifts, devotional resources, and more in Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog. They'll send it to you for free. Call 1-800-325-3040 or view it online at issuesetc.org. Place an order for $79 or more, and CPH will send you three Christmas ornaments for free. Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040. The final stanza of the hymn, Preach You the Word. We're remembering St. Andrew Apostle on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 29th of November. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Pastor Peterson's colleague at Redeemer there in Fort Wayne, Pastor Michael Fries, and his wife own and operate Emmanuel Press. You've heard about that here on Issues Etc. You can check out their beautiful Christmas cards that use the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns at emmanuelpress.us. That's E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us. Let's go to that hymn that we've been listening to. It's a hymn that was written especially for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, wasn't it?
That's right, yeah, by Martin Franzmann, the great teacher and poet of the Missouri Synod who taught at the seminary in St. Louis and wrote, by the way, the hymn Thy Strong Word for the St. Louis Seminary. The Fort Wayne Seminary's motto is Preach the Word from 2 Timothy 4, but Franzmann weaves in more of the Bible than just 2 Timothy. In fact, the bulk of the hymn is really based upon the parable of the sower. In any case, the first stanza reads, Preach you the word and plant it home to men who like or like it not, the word that shall endure and stand when flowers and men shall be forgot. So he's playing with the 2 Timothy 4, preach you the word in season and out of season, which is the SEM's motto, but he's also quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. So the 2 Timothy 4 passage is, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So the time's coming, and has come, of course, when men will not endure the word. That's what Timothy writes. And then, so in a nice kind of throw, Franzmann says, but the word's going to endure beyond their lack of endurance. And then the Isaiah 40 passage is, of course, the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So he's really getting a lot of richness in there. So he sets it all up. Remember, we said St. Andrew's Day is about the ministry. This is a beautiful hymn for this. And this is really directed at pastors or at seminary students, but of course very useful for lay people to sing and be reminded of too, because they also have an office of preaching to their children and of upholding the office of preaching. The second stanza reads, we know how hard, O Lord, the task your servant bade us undertake, to preach your word and never ask what prideful profit it may make. This really gets to the 2 Timothy idea, and I think is a sentiment so essential for today, that we are to preach in season and out of season, even when people don't like it, and even if, God forbid, they kill us for it. And also, then, we are not supposed to be about the business of trying to figure out how to make it work, how to make it more palatable, how to meet the felt needs of impenitent unbelievers. I mean, that seems so patently ridiculous that we would, but of course, we're always tempted that way because we would like it to work. But what we're called to do is to preach the truth and to let it do what it will do. And we should not be so naive as to not realize that some people aren't going to believe it and some people aren't going to like it. Franzmann, though, recognizes that, of course, that is hard to do. It's hard to preach the word and not ask, is this effective? Is this working? How can I make it more palatable to people? Because we want to be good at it, and we also, of course, want to measure our success, and we don't want to get killed. So then we get, he really does this, so I'm just astounded by the genius of this, that then what he does is he brings in the parable of the sower, which is, of course, the sower sowing his seed. Some falls on the trodden path, some falls in the rocky soil, and all of that. He writes, "The sower sows his reckless love, scatters abroad the goodly seed, intent alone that all may have the wholesome loaves that all men need." Marvelous. I love this reckless love, right? He's driven by love. The sower, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, is not driven by practicality or by economics. He doesn't sow in a way that makes sense to farmers. In fact, it doesn't make any sense to farmers. You don't sow seed in the Walmart parking lot. He's reckless with it. He's throwing it everywhere because it's good. The seed is good in and of itself, and he is intent that all may have the wholesome loaves that all men need, right? He wants everybody to have it, so if that means that some of it gets wasted, so what? And some of it's put, some of it is given to people or cast to people who won't benefit from it, so what? And the next stanza says that explicitly. Though some be snatched and some be scorched and some be choked and matted flat, the sower sows. His heart cries out, oh, what of that? And what of that? Right? So in the parable, remember, most of the seed is wasted. Only the seed that falls on the good ground or the good soil actually grows. The rest of it's gone, wasted. But the sower sows anyway, and he cries out, what of that? Which is to say, in this case, who cares? So what? If I'm good and generous to those who don't deserve it, what is it to you? It's my seed, and I can do with it what I want. I want it scattered everywhere, and I don't count it as a waste. And then in the next stanza, which was missing in Lutheran worship, which was a travesty, thanks be to God, it's been restored in LSB. The next stanza, of all his scattered plenteousness, one-fourth waves ripe on hill and flat and bears a harvest hundredfold. Ah, what of that, Lord? What of that? So he doesn't care if three-fourths of the seed went to waste because some of it came to fruition. And look at that harvest, a hundredfold. That's a miracle. So then he exclaims the same words as before, but with a new nuance. So he again says, what of that? Ah, Lord, what of that? But now it's not a dismissal. It's a call to wonder. What of that, he's saying? Look at that. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit has created faith in idiot sinners who could not by their own reason or strength come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord, but they do. Because the Word has created this. The Spirit has called them by the gospel, enlightened with his gifts. He has made a people of those who were no people. It's a miracle. So that's why we preach. I just love this hymn. It's not because we're good at preaching. It's not because we know how to convince people. It's because the Word has power, because the Holy Spirit will cause it to work when and where he pleases, and he works through the preached Word. The holy angels in heaven are not weeping and wringing their hands because millions of people are dying and going to hell. They aren't. The holy angels in heaven are rejoicing over one single sinner who repents. That's the attitude of heaven. That's the attitude of the sower. So what if all those people go to hell? Look at that baby that just got baptized, that Jesus won for himself and is redeemed and is bringing to heaven. That's what Franzmann thinks ought to be our attitude, and I think he's spot on. The final stanza then takes a direct aim at the student body, at future and present preachers. Franzmann commands, preach you the word and plant it home and never faint. The harvest Lord who gave the sower seed to sow will watch and tend his planted word. So I'm sorry for St. Louis. Fort Wayne got the better hymn of the Franzmann hymns, in my opinion, but we'll share it with him. So seriously, this is a great hymn, and so is thy strong word. And I think this hymn is a really powerful antidote to the kind of false guilt that we often heap upon ourselves, and a great fit with in Advent, but also with St. Andrew and the whole idea of the apostles and the institution of the holy ministry.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for whom that hymn was written, is committed to teaching the faithful, reaching the lost, and caring for all. Find out more about studying for the vocation of either pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call them 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to talk about the connection of Islam to the Ohio State University attacker. Did he just so happen to be a Muslim? Or, in his own words, in the words of international terrorism, is there a connection between a young disturbed man who goes lone wolf, so to speak, and wreaks this kind of violence on his own fellow students? We'll be talking about that with Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch. Then we'll be remembering the Old Testament prophet Noah. The church remembers him today. Professor Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you dread going to work out?
Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.